altogether. That's for sure. Let's complete what we didn't do on this list and continue on as we plow our way towards Bar Mitzvah. If I am not mistaken, we're on the second page as far as the reading of the Torah. I think that's exactly where we left. And Rob, you see there are sources there for you to take and check out when you have nothing else to do. But when real estate law gets a little boring. Despite the Gemara's permission to include a minor among the seven people called on Shabbos to the Torah, our practice today is never to call a minor to the Torah for an aliyah. Now, I'll have more to say about that when I write about Simchas Torah, which in Yetz Hashem will be over the summer, not before. But there is one exception to that, and you'll soon see in the third paragraph. Accordingly, to schedule a bar mitzvah celebration before the boy has become actually 13 in a day by so-called rabbinic authorities is never to be sanctioned as correct. I do hope that if you didn't catch in the writing of so-called rabbinic authorities a sense of cynicism that I have, then at least in my voice you will hear a tinge of cynicism that I occasionally have for those who others will call rabbi and will read the Gemara incorrectly. When the Gemara was talking about these situations, Shuli, I think I'll have to sympathize with you and soon sneeze. Okay? Thank you. When the Gemara was talking about calling a katan, a minor, to the Torah, it had absolutely nothing to do with the issue of celebrating the bar mitzvah early. What is going on, thank you. What is going on is that you know a bar mitzvah has to be controlled as far as weather is concerned, number one, and number two, as far as the caterer is concerned, when you can get the right caterer and all the events to converge on that moment. Now, if 13 years ago, mother and father of the child were not exactly in tune to what would be 13 years in advance, then you have to do all kinds of crazy things. Now, the real problem is when you make it earlier than it truly is, the Yud Gimel V'Yomechot. How many times we, those of us who have celebrated Bar Mitzvahs, had to push it up weeks and months, which is of no concern whatsoever. The Simcha can certainly be delayed. But I know I had it when I sat behind the desk in Hillel Academy. Here we are, sitting, Rabbi Dahan, Rabbi Bobrovsky, and I. We are part of the education of the child. You come into 7th grade and you're going to be 13, or you come into 8th grade and you're about to be Bar Mitzvah, and we sit down and we teach them the Hebrew dates and we show them how to use a calendar and everything, and here all of a sudden, whammo. My rabbi says that I can be Bar Mitzvah 6 weeks in advance of the actual day. Now, what do you do? What do you do? It is therefore that I allowed myself the freedom of a misspelled phrase of cynicism, so-called rabbinic authorities. It is a blasphemous shame. You want to know something? I think the Rabbanu Shel Olam will forgive the child and the family and even the world for having called the child up before Bar Mitzvah. That is forgivable. What just can't be forgiven is how a public is duped in the name of religion, where the wool is pulled over their eyes because they don't know how to read a halacha, or you see the source over here, they don't know how to open up and look and see what the Shulchan Aruch says. And I am sure that 99 out of 100 of these families where the bar mitzvahs are celebrated weeks and weeks earlier for convenience, if told to begin with the child is not 13 yet, would accept postponing it even 3 months. Surely 3 months down the line is going to be the correct weather and the correct time and the correct convergence of circumstances where we'd be able to celebrate the bar mitzvah. But what can I tell you?
Rabbi, what makes them chayav in the mitzvah? 13 in one day or the bar mitzvah?
13 in one day. Now this is a critical question over here. what actually is the key in the door that allows them to be considered as part of a minyan, and that allows the requirement to descend upon their heads that they be observant of the mitzvahs. Has absolutely nothing to do with the ceremony. It is the 13 in one day, which is assumed to be the age and the stage of puberty, and finished, and that's it, whether they have an aliyah or not. The having the aliyah is just your entree into society, your right to that. In and of itself, there's absolutely nothing in terms of halacha other than, and this is what the Shulchan Aruch records, that if the child on that day says Torah, and says a Devar Torah, that the father is required to make a Seudas Mitzvah, like he did at the time of the Bris, or when the baby was named, if it's a girl, that's the requirement, and like you have to do when the child is a Chosm. They have to make a chasana, simple. But what is the requirement? The requirement is that there be a seudas mitzvah, that you have a simcha on your hands here, and you celebrate a simcha the way Jews celebrate. Simple as that. That's it.
When the bar mitzvah, before, after,
it's truly.
It's not meaningless.
It isn't a. Let me look for a legal factor over here to try to make it legalese. Let's say in sales of anything, al pi halacha, in Hilchas Mechira, when you sell and when you buy, the mode of conveyance, the kinyan, is an essential part of the act of sale, of selling. The aliyah and the rigmarole is not the same thing as the kinyan. It has no legal validity whatsoever. Other than time has passed, and whammo, you are entitled to join Kahal Yisrael. You're
the
tenth
one.
Because the source that you have over there in the Shulchan Aruch is to indicate that today we do not accept all of those shitas that allowed someone to join the minyan when he was nine, or when he was the tenth man and still not bar mitzvah, and that the Mishnah Berurah disallows that. And what's more, we don't follow the dictates of the Gemara that among the seven who are called, we can call a minor.
So if I would hear the bar mitzvah early, but not accept any halachas until the son was 13 in one day, what would be the problem? I made a party.
Okay, you made it. What do I care? But don't thrust upon me to give him an aliyah in young Israel when the halacha says the Mishnah Berurah is not that way, that we don't give a katan an aliyah.
Uh-huh.
All right.
The only issue is in the aliyah.
That's it. And in young Israel, in terms of when the style of young Israel is try to get the kid to daven. And 9 out of 10 do stand before the Omid at some time or another, or do lay in, okay? Yeah, you're going to tell me the kid knows how to lay in. There are kids in young Israel who started their preparation when they were 9 years old. Her son started at 9 years old, and others also. What? So you're going to tell me? Okay, you're going to tell me, well, since the kid knows how to lay in, let him lay in on his parsha. I can't, because the Baal Koreh has got to be the one who is capable of being motzi, who is capable of standing as agent for the one who is getting the aliyah. And a katan cannot be a shliach lidvar mitzvah. He doesn't have a din of shlichus yet. That's a different story. Parties! I'll get you all the reasons in the world why you can have parties. But you cannot touch the halachic element, let's say in our style of doing things, of reading the Torah, of being a shliach tzibur and standing there and leading the congregation in davening. A minor, as we just said, a minor may not read a Torah to minyan. There are cases where under extreme duress some authorities allowed a minor to read the Torah. I lived under such a situation, and I'll soon tell you what it's all about. Such circumstances generally do not exist today, and before any parallels be drawn to specific cases today, a competent Rav must be consulted. Those who allow, and again I list my sources for anyone who wants to check up on it, those who do allow a minor to go ahead and read the Torah for a minyan, allow it when there is otherwise no way in the world that you're going to have a Torah reading, and there's no one who can read that Torah. I happen to be such a person who, before his bar mitzvah, was the only available Baal Kori in a shul for several weeks. My father, from time immemorial, was the only Baal Kori in his own shul, in his own shtibel. Then, when he had a bris on Shabbos and could not make it, and the Baal Kori, who was supposed to substitute in his stead, was not around because he was sick for a lengthy period of time. And after all kinds of duress, I was it. And I happened to have lain before my bar mitzvah in the holy Flatbush. There's only one thing you've got to realize. That Flatbush in those days was a farm country. It wasn't the Flatbush of today, where you had one young Israel and one little shtiebel and one other shul, and that was it. You had a premium on Baalei Kriya. The Baal Kori of the shul, of the young Israel, did not go on vacation for years because he had no substitute. But it does happen. Now, can you imagine yourself living in, I don't know, Spokane, Washington, where there might be 7.5 Jews there, or up in the northern Alaskan hinterlands, where there may be 6 Jews there, and you suddenly arrive together with your wife and your one child who knows, who learned over here in Young Israel of Passaic to read the Torah, and you're the only living Baal Kori in the world. So some allowance has to be made under duress, but that is not because you are to denigrate the need for an adult, in other words, a major as opposed to a minor, but it's what's called shas hadcha. You have to make a value judgment. Paragraph 3, some congregations allow a minor to read maftir and to be called to the aliyah. Despite this very limited practice, there are specific times, even so, when a minor should not be called to the Torah. There are probably about 6 Shabbosos out of the year, and even if we have the minhag, let's say we're a bunch of Litvaks, the Litvaks allowed children before bar mitzvah to have maftir and to say the maftir itself. I will soon explain why. But even so, there were 6 times during the year that children were not given the aliyah. One is on the bar mitzvah, the common bar mitzvah Shabbos that you and I share with Jeffrey and Hillel. That was a Shabbos before Tisha B'Av, where it is specifically relegated to the rav of the shul, because when you say that maftir before Tisha B'Av, you stand like the Navi in the place of Navi Yeshayo to warn Jews that we're going to celebrate Tisha B'Av because of our age-old conduct. You don't give that to a 9-year-old or an 11-year-old, or I dare say even to a 13-year-old past his bar mitzvah, unless there's no one else. The Shabbos before Yom Kippur is the same thing, where the maftir is as if the person who says it stands in the place of the Navi, pleading with Jews, Shuva Yisrael Ad Hashem Elokecha, come back, because you've messed up so. How do you go and stand a...
Well, people don't listen to you, maybe they will listen to those big
maftir. But what can I tell you? There, you know, there's congregational dignity that is involved. If only people understood what is going on during that maftir. Unfortunately, it doesn't matter which side of the mechitza you sit. When it comes to the haftarah, people are talking. The only time that you have a fair chance is when the child is a bar mitzvah boy. Okay? Now that's a, you know, that's a halacha that's written into our psyche. Do you know, if you were a member of Knesset, there is only one speech that you are allowed to make where the rule is that no one will interrupt you. Are you aware of that? Your maiden speech, your maiden voyage in Knesset. Otherwise, you can be interrupted and shouted down and spat at any and every time. It's just one speech that you're allowed. It's like the bar mitzvah boys maftir. Everyone listens then. The next Shabbos, the kid will say maftir, everyone's talking. It's a weird mentality, but nonetheless it exists.
Is there anything that a minor can do? Well, here is a very interesting quirk. The next paragraph, minors who can appreciate the honor of Galila, which is rolling up the Torah and putting the cover back on, may be called to do so. This in no way reflects the lesser importance of Galila to an Aliyah. The opposite is really the fact. The highest honor that a person can get at the Torah is not getting an Aliyah. If you have a guest coming in and you tell the Gabbai, look, I got this guest and very important to me, I want the guest to get an honor, and the Gabbai gives your guest Galila, and you go into orbit because your guest didn't have an Aliyah to be able to say the brachas, then you are doing the exact opposite of what the halacha, the hierarchy within the halacha of what is more important and what is less important. The second Shabbos that I was in the shul, I asked the Gabbai to give me Galila. And they looked at me as if I was berserk. The rabbi doesn't take Galila. The rabbi takes other honors that are much more juicy, so to speak. And whereupon I tried to explain, but it was a desperate situation. Only a few. Your father understood me. Mike understood me. But just a few understood that Galila is the highest and the most important of all. Now, there's a symbol behind that. And the symbol is very simple. The ritual of saying brachos is very nice. But the one who is able to roll the Torah and cover the Torah and make sure it's in its proper way, which is not so glamorous, that is the highest honor of Kavod HaTorah. It's very nice to come to shul and to be given all kinds of honor. The one who comes in and makes sure that there is soap in the soap dispenser and cups in the cup dispenser, and paper towels and tissues where they belong, and if there's something on the floor for the covet of God, that this is God's house, that if he cleans, bends down and picks it up, or puts away a sitter, or folds a talus, that's the highest honor that you can afford, Beis Hashem, the house of God. And that is the point behind Galila, that if you wrap the Torah and put it in its physical order and shape, and everything is kept properly, and you cover it properly, and you wind it, you tie it properly, that is the highest honor that you can give to the Torah itself. And the rest is mere ritual. Yes, there are honors, there's no question about it, it's very nice. But if you had a guest, and you want to be able to convey this notion, this is a halacha, this is a perspective, a hashkafa, then you give him Galila. Or Hagba, which is the second one, but it depends on whether you can or you can't lift.
It doesn't listen to what I recall, it's been a while,
we are, yeah. Okay.
Isn't there a problem with that? Because you can embarrass somebody who can't do it properly.
Yeah.
By calling them up to Hagba.
But listen to me carefully. Here's your problem. No, what you're saying is correct. What you're truly saying is correct. There are two elements in putting away the Torah. One is the picking up, which is a physical task, and the other one is another physical task, but of lesser dexterity, and that is to roll it away. Originally, and originally means somewheres before our time, the Hagba and the Galila, both steps of picking up the Torah, showing it to everyone, and going ahead and tying and rolling it, were done in one step, all in one. You see that remnant today by Sfardim because of the way they make their Sifrei Torah. It's in a case. It's in a total, a round cylindrical case that the person who picks up the Torah and opens up this case on hinges, shows it to everyone, is the same person to be able to close it, and there's only a shmata in the middle that goes down like we have a full Torah cover. They don't have that. There's a cloth that goes in the middle and just covers it over, and that's it. So it's one step. Now, since we have divided this into two, you're right that the Mishnah Brura per se says that which half of the two is the more honored half, and the fact of the matter is that it is Hagba. However, within the context of this, in terms of children, I'd never think of giving a child Hagba. So within the context of this particular presentation, I did write it that way to indicate that even though Hagba-Galila is the highest honor, higher than any aliyah that you can get. Nonetheless, we have the minhag of trying to educate children to allow them to do galila. Now, here is the fact. So I really haven't distorted it, but I've only slanted it in view of the information that I'm trying to present over here. Why Hagba? Because anyone who is going to get down to heavy-duty work, that is the personification of Eitz Chaim Hi L'Machazikim Bo. If you're going to kill yourself, and Hagba is not an easy task, there are those who cannot pick the Torah up. It is a physical task that takes true manual dexterity, and you got to know how to do it also. And I want to tell you something clearly. There are people who go Hagba and their hands are shaking, not because they cannot do it, because they're afraid Nebuch, that they mamish have the weight of the Torah on them. All right? The one who takes the weight of the Torah upon himself to go ahead and do that, that's the highest honor that you can afford the Torah. There's no question about it. And again, the symbolism is compelling over here as far as what true honor of the Torah means. Amoroyim and Tanoim are recorded in Mishnah and Gemara in their times as being the ones to take, and all right, they were the ones who stood and they gave all the fancy sermons. But they were the ones who put the wood in the fire. That was the bigger honor that they were able to give in the Torah. That people warmed up because of the wood that they put into the fire, so that the students, the Talmidim, would be able to be a little comfortable in a winter night, in a cold night. But as far as children is concerned, to come back why I slant this, I have to put Glila and something else. The earlier I can convince a child... No, not convinced. That's not the word I'm looking for. The earlier that I can have a child grow in attachment to what he personally did in shul, the better chance I have of diminishing another very ugly, ugly pattern of behavior that we Jews have. And that is starting fights or being angry because the Gabbai didn't give me what I properly deserved. And if I can educate a child from the emotional aspect, that he remember that as a kid, when he couldn't reach the top of the Torah, nonetheless the whole shul stood and looked at him while he dressed the Torah, while he went to Galila, then I stand a chance of kind of reducing the threshold of insult and absurd machlokas that goes on in our shuls over this business called an aliyah. All right? Far more important, whether it is Hagba or Galila, there is an educational process, and I forever am only interested in educational processes. That's it. Finished. Let's continue.
Well, I remember when I was in the school, they had time to pick the towel up, and he put it down as well as he got himself.
That is Minhag Lubavitch. That is Minhag Lubavitch. There is a lot to say for it, because the picking up of the Torah is only part of what we call putting it away up until the last stage. So where is the last stage? Is it at the rolling, or is it a step before the rolling? And this is just a matter of where Lubavitch slightly disagrees with what we'll call the contemporary minhag. It doesn't make them any more right or any more wrong. But if you just simply categorize the acts, number one, to lift the Torah, number two, to show the ksav, to show the writing to everyone, all right? Number three, to roll it. Number four, to dress it. So it's just where do you go ahead and divide it? The contemporary minhag is divided two and two. And Lubavitch does it three and one. You know. So, you know, it's certainly not a... if someone who was a Lubavitcher, you know, these Lubavs go at it like their minhagim are more important than anything else. I love them dearly. But if a Lubavitcher came, as we did at Young Israel, and insisted to do Hagba that way, for someone to go jump down his throat, that's not our way of doing things, again, is absurd, because you're only conjuring up machlokas where it's just not necessary. Let me see. Let's go further. A minor should not be allowed to hold the Sefer Torah unless we are certain that he is aware of the awesome responsibility being given to him, and we are certain that there will be absolutely no mishap. You know what I'm talking about. What we do after the Torah is dressed until it's put back. You have about 5, 10, 15 minutes. So we give it to a kid to hold. You know why? Because the adults don't want to be bothered with it. All right, that too. But sometimes you have a child holding the Sefer Torah, and the Sefer Torah can just go over on its face. Danny Pickett. Danny Pickett. Little Danny Pickett holds the Torah.
Isn't little. He might be short in stature, but he's not.
Little Danny Pickett. Okay.
Right.
Holds the Torah. It's interesting.
Dearly.
It's as if he's standing at Har Sinai. I'm telling you.
Dearly.
I mean, I see him. He sits next to me. But this is the issue.
And he dominates that way too.
Yep. There is. All right. Let's take it out of the reading of the Torah. And let's go on to the recitation of brachas. Probably, in the reciting of brachas, the issue of mentioning God's name in its original. All right, obviously children must be taught early in life all of the brachas that are commonly said. You know why? Hold on, let me just tell you why. You know why? The Gemara says simply, if there is something that you can say 100 times a day and still not say it enough, it is a bracha. Because a bracha is a sense of awareness of the world around you, that's all. What you eat, what you taste, what you smell, what you see. These are what the brachas are all about. And then add it to the mitzvahs of what you do. And everything that you do is either tasting, you know, if you're gonna eat, you're going to taste it if it's a mitzvah. If you're going to hold it, you're going to touch it. If you're going to look at it because it's neros, these are the senses. You address yourself to the senses. So it's, a bracha is not, I say nothing more, but look at what a bracha really is. It is an affirmation with all of our senses of the existence of God. And if you say it 100 times, if you say brachas 100 times a day, and then some, it still isn't enough. If it were possible for every breath, for every eye blink, for every time we exhale, for every heartbeat, for every throb of an artery, to say a bracha, we should. Yeah.
Yeah, I really don't know myself in pre-K. Some of the teachers, when we say the bracha over snack, go baruch atam, and some say it the real way, and what's the problem?
Let's go. It is permitted for both the child and any adult teaching him or her to pronounce the names of God properly, even when teaching the bracha or the section of tefillah. When an entire pasuk is quoted from Tanakh, which is not a bracha, God's name may be read as it is all the time by the child or the adult. How absurdly ridiculous when we don't go ahead as teachers, and when we are thrust into the role of teacher. That doesn't mean that you get a paycheck for it. That means any adult vis-a-vis a child. When we don't reinforce the correct pronunciation in the minds and in the hearts and the psyche of the children, surely on a pre-K level, anything else is tzikis. I mean, is absurd, kind of devotion. I mean, I don't know what to call that. I'm trying to use nice words.
It's the yeshiva women that don't say Hashem's name.
I can't help it. But there is but don't you understand? I can't. You understand? They will. You see. But again, my purpose is not to be contrary. My purpose is to show you the source upon which I stand. And when you have the source there, my Lord, how are they going to learn otherwise?
Bring a Shulchan Aruch in.
I mean, how are they going to learn otherwise? Lily, a couple of months ago. Yeah. Oh. So there you are. You want to really be a tzaddik? Eat. So like you say, eat what your child is eating. That's all. Eat what the child is eating. If it's a cookie, take a bite. If it's a drink, take a sip. All right. But let me tell you something else. I am deeply concerned about a situation that that is serious. The only thing is that there are so many more serious things online that I don't get around to conveying this in the minds and in the hearts of the adults of the community. There are a substantial number of adults who have been davening all their lives and will continue to daven all their lives, who mispronounce the name of God. And again, if I sound pediatric, it's because I am forever a children's teacher. I mean, that's where my heart rests, and that's where my entire profession is, to teach children. If I were to go over and pronounce your name, Lulu, and constantly call you Lulu, you'd be insulted. I don't care how old you'd be. And if I would take Ruchu, your son, and call him that, he would slug me, and I'd be entitled to it. To intentionally mispronounce a name is an insult to the essence of the individual that whose name you are invoking. There are people who stand till today at the Holy Young Israel Amud and elsewhere mispronouncing Ah, followed by Do, and concluded with Noi. And they don't know how to pronounce the name. And when I, and the B'nai Torah, I'm not talking about some fourth-rate, you know, individual. I'm talking about people who can sit and who do sit, and who are known to be B'nai Torah, who sit and learn, who know the halacha, and who know this source just as well as I. And you can't break the habit. Do you know where the habit started? Baruch atah. When a child is left on his own to interpolate or to guess at what he thinks he or she heard the last time or once upon a time, it is a lifelong habit.
They say this fish is musty, they won't have a problem, you won't hear it.
Nah.
Someone put, someone thank you, that
so
it took
strange.
A long time, that even when he made the real book, he was so used to saying Hashem.
Oh,
I have a fear of saying it the real book.
Yeah.
When he had to say the real book, right. I'm listening to him, and I said, what did you say? And he, I said, Hashem. He goes, oh, you know, someone at one point when he was young said he said Hashem.
Right.
He practiced it until that's the way he was saying.
Here is something for which I shall be forever indebted unto my father. When he sat with me to teach me how to be a Baal Korei, I used to be, I was always firmer than my father. He's the Rav from Lublin. I'm tzaddik, and what's there to talk about? I didn't even eat certain things in his own house, you see. He insisted that when I practiced the reading of the Torah, that I not say Hashem and Elokeinu. But I knew better. Anyone who knows me knows that I know better. And I would get up the next, he used to fall asleep listening to me practice Friday night. Shabbos morning, I would get up to Lane, and I would start. Breishis bara Elokim, es hashamayim. What I practiced the night before with the substitutes Elokim instead of the hey, or Hashem instead of the true way that has to be said, by virtue of habit. And this is the biggest zilzul hatzibur, this is the biggest insult to the tzibur, that you're not aware. But what can you do? The force of habit is probably the second most powerful drive in the world. When a bar mitzvah boy therefore goes ahead and learns under my guidance, if he tries to pull that shtick, he gets his head knocked off of him. Because then 8 months, 9 months, 12, 13, 15 months down the road, he's going to stand so terribly nervous, dying to get out of there, absolutely, absolutely mortified. What else do you do but rely on the substance of habit, of the way you have been practicing it all along? And I'm so indebted to my father for having, you know, for having been the shegetz and insisted that I be less religious than that and say that. Because otherwise it would be impossible. No, Baruch Hashem, you know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gets even with children, he makes them parents. No, I lived and I have my three tzaddikim, and one of my tzaddikim pulled that stunt on me, and I sat back, I didn't say a word. Whammo! He got it! Till the first time he missed, that was it, and it was all over. I didn't have to say another word, I didn't even look. Usually I give them the death look. That's all. I didn't have to look, I didn't say a word! And everything fell into place.
Seems like most people, Ginsburg, Kew Gardens, once explained to me, like Briska Rob explains this complication more typically, if you're not being makeup when it comes to flowers, but you're being machmer, and you understand that.
Well, look, that perspective is the true issue. Whenever
but
we,
you're saying, a machmer, sure. By saying Hashem's name, even 100 times,
no question. Unfortunately, this generation is totally out of whack and out of alignment. What you say is Torah, what I say is a simple everyday mushel. If you ever changed a tire, our generation, if you had to change a tire and take off the 5 bolts and then change the tire, put it back, the halacha of changing the tire is that when you put back the 5 bolts, you don't tighten one all the way and then go to the second one and the third, because then it's off whack, but you tighten it up evenly all around. There is an indigenous growth all around and around and around, and as it gets tighter with one, it gets tighter with all the others. So then the tire is in alignment when it comes to the face of the, you know, of the thing that holds it, the whatever, the brake shoe that holds it. We are not in that situation. We are being machmir in one area, and we are totally out of whack in terms of developing the mature, full religious personality. And this is what the Briska, there's no question about it, that this is the last word on these situations. Let's go on. Next page. When a katan, when a minor recites a bracha, other than when practicing, an adult should say amen to that bracha. You know why? Because of chinuch, the education, that when a person says amen, that he is actually saying, I buy that, I subscribe to that. And why shouldn't a child know that? You know, my constant my constant crusade of our conduct in shul, our collective conduct in shul, is probably more, not for God's sake, but it's for the children's sake. Better that the children never come to shul and see what goes on in shul, than yes to come and to see what does go on. And that's all implicit in this. Brachos before eating or before doing a mitzvah that are recited by a katan, by a minor, cannot exempt an adult from reciting the bracha. There may be some exceptions later on, in other words, on pages 6, 7, 8, 9, which I yet have to give you, there are some exceptions to that, but the rule has got to be understood clearly. When someone sits down at the table to make kiddush, and everyone listens, and everyone answers amen, it is because that person, in effect, has said kiddush for every single one of us. Your amen makes it the equivalent of your saying kiddush, and your saying kiddush, and yours, and yours, and yours, and yours, and yours, and yours. So there has to be a certain parity of shliach and meshulach. Shliach meaning the agent, and meshulach is the one who gives you the power to be my agent. You have to be on par. Now, if the katan sits there and makes kiddush and makes a bracha for you, then it's an absurdity, because a minor does not have certain legal rights al pi halacha, as would be la'avdil in any legal system. Can a minor go ahead and withdraw money for you as giving him or her power of attorney? And the answer is no, I don't think so. Your boss, what's the story? Can a minor be given a power of attorney in substantive matters like, let's say, real estate, or you can't. It's impossible. Habdul and Torah, it's the same thing. A minor can exempt, without question. Look at the next one. A minor can exempt other minors in reciting brachas, since both have an equal obligation and requirement. So surely he or she can do it and should do it for herself. But for the sake of chinuch, you know, for the sake of getting into the habit of things.
Let's say I was not home on Shabbos. There were no to make kiddush, and I have to make my own, right?
You got it.
It's more fun that way.
I don't understand the last statement. What is the minor doing? Don't say the other minor. Neither one of them.
There is a chiyuv of chinuch. If the other, if one child can make a bracha and the other one doesn't know how to make a bracha, but knows that a bracha should be made, but what do you want from me? I don't know how to say the bracha. So there is an element of chinuch there that one child is mechanech the other one. Yeah, there is such a.
The other one has to do so many.
He should try. Sure, that's correct. Yep.
So Shavuos morning, during the sleep, I'm making kiddush. I'm making kiddush for the Dovid.
No.
No.
No. But
you're not a minor.
No.
Ellie
Moshe wants to make Kiddush.
No. Peggy okay? has
to make Kiddush. Ellie Moshe wants to make Kiddush. Okay? But nonetheless, he can't do it. He doesn't do it for himself. When I was home, Ellie Moshe makes Kiddush nonetheless. Yes or no? He doesn't.
Most of the time.
Most of the time. Huh? You know, six of one, half a dozen of the other. At this point, there are those who want their kids to learn how to make Kiddush. Well, because daddy's home, so you take it easy. No big deal. Absolutely no big deal.
Amen.
Developing attitudes and values. You notice I children must be taught as early as possible to wash hands each morning. And before meals, where hamotzi is to be said, and the value I indicate to you over there.
Sometimes in the morning, the woman washes his hands, he tells him that he has his breakfast, he cannot just stand up and ask him to wash his hands.
You just wait until time sets in, until maturation sets in. Remember what my beginning bit of musar was. Force. And you will ultimately pay for it. There is no reason in the world. Our hypertension that our children are failing us because they miss one or another such mitzvos maasis, practical mitzvah halacha, only serves to exacerbate the religious development of children. Simple as that. I have seen all too much where the forcing has created more problems than not, and it's time that someone talk about it and say, cut it out. Now, I know that a parent feels mortally wounded, embarrassed to the seven depths of hell when a child doesn't do something. You don't put on your yarmulke, you know, you're 2 years old and you still haven't worn your yarmulke, or don't want to put on your yarmulke, or whatever it is. And it could be older at four. There are all these rites of passage. By four, you must be doing this, and six, you must be doing that. And if you know my favorite, over and again, if you don't say Manishtan in three languages by age three and a half, you are not only embarrassing me as a parent, but you are jeopardizing the whole family for the shidduch that you will never get. It will be recorded in posterity.
Don't say that.
That you couldn't do it. You understand what I'm saying? And again, I refer back to my introduction. We're a bunch of neurotic. We're a bunch of neurotic animals when it comes to this. You know, we lose all, and it's collective, straight across the board. It is a collective neurosis, mishigas, absolute insanity. There is no such thing as a tomato growing at the same rate as its partner on the vine, nor an apple, nor a watermelon, nor a banana. But no, kids have got to be frankfurters, the same size, the same shape, the same weight, the same content, and can be tested under a microscope. That's it.
We did bris milah a few weeks ago.
All right? I mean, gavon. It's absurd. And we take, you know, the ingenuity of the Jewish parent to conjure up guilt. What did I do to deserve this? Ribbono Shel Olam, why are you doing this to me? I'm not that bad after all. I do this and I do that and I that and that. What did I do to deserve this? The kid didn't say the Manishtana in Yiddish and in Hebrew and in English. What can I do? And he's 3 and a half years old. He barely goes be 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 be, and he does. He is still not a trilinguist when it comes to Manishtana. These things are real. It happens. What can we do? You know. That's why we have a bracha in Shmon Esrei, Refa'enu Hashem v'nei Rafei. We need mamish. We need healing. Because it's so bad, Hoshienu v'nivashea. We need salvation. We're on the precipice of destruction in these things.
I just asked you briefly, a bar mitzvah boy, is he supposed to make a full kiddush like the other.
You mean after bar mitzvah?
After bar mitzvah.
Yeah. I mean, if you say, if you're
after
saying kiddush, yeah,
morning,
no, if,
you know.
If you are saying more than one kiddush, then it goes all the way. You know, you go from A to Z. But again, you know, you remember our conversation last week about the lighting of candles, little girls lighting candles and so on. Fine. So, what do you want? We don't all grow up at the same rate of maturation. I want to make that point. All right? But I'll tell you clearly that there are some people who are connoisseurs of getting a good Gus's green tomato over a luscious Corrado's red tomato. You understand? And it costs five times as much sometimes. You know that. That's it?
Pickle it. Stick them in a barrel.
Here is one. Here is one. No, you are not going to talk. None of you. None of you is going to talk. I'm going to say it. If ever my children will accuse me in the earlier years of being a parent, and I was in my 20s when I was a parent, if ever my children will accuse me of letting them down, it is over this halacha. I am not at all, it took me a long time to confront it. I am not at all embarrassed to tell you that all the time that I did learn it as a youngster, it was an intellectual statement that had absolute. We have a Talmud in absentia here. Mm-hmm. I mean, he sends his tape recorder. That's Jerry Papa. And I do remember with Shmuel in my early years when I would work minimum 26 hours a day, running around the entire country for NCSY, for others' children and their needs, when he didn't want me to go or wanted, when I would talk on the phone, I'm coming home at this and this time, I will bring you X. I had every good intention of bringing you X, but when you arrive at 5 in the morning from Chicago and the gift shops are not open, then, and you're dead after a weekend of singing and dancing and some kastora and so on and so forth, so you leave one impression with the child. Not that he didn't get the gift, he can survive that. But Abba is a filthy liar. It's as simple as that. And
I promise my kids are going to kill.
You do. You never make an empty threat either. Never make an empty threat.
Well, that's an empty threat. You think I beat their brains out, maybe, but it's going to kill them.
But I used to have a kid that blackmailed me. Lana informed us either today that she will not be tested for kindergarten, will not talk to whoever's doing it unless she gets her suspension.
Is that a common, now this is, I am dead serious now, is that a common trait?
I sure we're doing it before.
Okay, that is not blackmailing. I would define children's blackmail as a pattern that is perceived and quickly learned in anything and everything, whether it is toilet training or any task of socialization within the family, pick up your pants, look, put away the toy, don't hit your brother, whatever it is. If it is always with the present, then that is blackmailing. If it is in majority of times with the present, then this kid is picking up a pattern which has got to be readjusted. If it's a one-time occurrence, I would give it two presents and knock the IQ needle off of the, you know, off of the edge. Simple as that. It's a one-time occurrence, just leave it be. By the way, those of you who are teachers, I want to tell you clearly that, you know, since B.F. Skinner did his work about conditioned reflexes and responses, if you want to get the pigeon to do something, so give him a reward. And as long as the pigeon knows that if he will do whatever he'll do, he'll get the reward, so he'll do it. And on this basis, a whole door a whole generation of education has completely changed, and that's behavior modification. You want something from me, I want something for you, and you'll get from me what you want if you modify your behavior. But there is new evidence now in new studies that certain kinds of rewards, just given for the sake of rewards, have a negative effect rather than a positive effect. It's starting to emerge. You know, that just because you get the candy every single time, it just doesn't work.
Didn't he do one study that found that inconsistent reinforcement after a while was much better in terms of getting the desired result than absolutely consistent?
There is, but I need that study done once again. There hasn't been enough scientific data, in my humble estimation, to say that that study is definitive. Although it is very interesting,
it's
and has to be looked at. Yeah, it has to be looked at. There's no question about it.
I think I was in the source
skin. Yeah, it has to be looked at.
So is it wrong with me when we tell them young, because we have a little bit of problems with the discipline in the school, and we tell them that if he has a good day, we will get him.
In your case, as we have spoken on several occasions, I do believe that in your instance, it definitely is right. But al pi halacha, please learn from my mistake, and that is make sure that you are ready to produce at all costs. I don't care if you have to tear the world up. You must produce at all costs. Okay. Give me a second, Fagi. I can tell you, because I have a couple of years up on you in parenting, that I am thankful to Leah for being a squirrel who hoards everything, including presents for children's birthdays down the road that you can't even see that far. And when it comes to the reinforcement, if you can hoard a stock of things so that you have the little things that you have the power to be able to say, this is what you're going to get, and instantly produce. Wow.
I have a bunch of little chocolate works for half a buck of peas.
Okay.
Five.
I cannot resist this. I just want to show you something in terms of what's reality.
Yeah. Oh, here he goes. Our first babies.
These are for my grandchildren. Now, I am not telling you anything about the sexual promiscuity of my children or the lack thereof. Nor am I telling you that we are in the market for shidduchim. The kids don't have the foggiest. They're not on that wavelength. Their mother already has the lunch. I kid you not. And if anyone dares touch it or view this as anything else, what can I tell you? What can I tell you? It's there. And this draws Talis and Tefillin. What should I do? It is such a serious point. I learned it with such stark reality. And I'll tell you where it shows up. It shows up so much later in life. When it comes to being able to have a child to rely on, who Omar Vayehi, who will say he'll do something, and he'll truly do it, and feel that he has to do it. If there's one child that I fail, he sees in his own dealings with himself how he'll say something to himself, and statistically will not produce 9 out of 10 times, for his own self. As if one is lying and doesn't take oneself seriously. All right? So, after that, I'm sorry, Kelly.
What she said, wouldn't it work the other way? Instead of promising someone, if you're good every day, I'll give you something, that if you're not good, something will be taken away. Like, when I had a problem with Ellie Notion, you had the letter sent home. Rather than, you know, tell them every day you're good, often every day that I get home a letter that you're bad, either you don't watch TV, and that seemed to have worked. You know, not always shipping the thing.
Okay. Again, the issue is the balance. There is nothing wrong with negative reinforcement if there is enough in your repository of relationship between you and child that is positive. It has to be a two-way street.
You cannot get a light to click unless you have two wires that go in. You know, one is negative, one is positive. The electricity doesn't work. It can't be one way. And unfortunately, we are sometimes so overloaded on the negative that we forget that positive. We take it for granted. We simply take it for granted. I cook for you, I clean for you, I change your diapers, I agonized at night, and I don't sleep at night because of whatever. That's worth something. Go to the bank with that. How can you do it? Children need that visual. Yeah. All right, let's move on. Parents are required to actively teach the values of not engaging in arguments. Well,
ladies,
this
quorum.
Is
decorum.
Maybe one of them.
Yeah.
This is. Well, nothing to talk about in Shulam Shabbos.
Yeah.
Be a problem. Can we skip this one?
I'll tell you why. Let me tell you why, and I'll be happy to put this on tape. Parents are required to actively teach the values of not engaging in arguments, gossip, improper expressions of vulgar or abusive language, or slander. And the value is kedusha and sanctity. Don't judge anyone until you sit in his or her place. You got rough living? Be a rabbi in a community and sit around the Shabbos table, where it's the only time Friday night that your whole family is together. How tempting it is to just everyone from all sides to be able to come together and let it all hang out. You know? Everything. And what does it mean, let it all hang out? I have my tzaras. Like Joey said, Rabbi, you got a crazy congregation here. He says, and I'm the first one online. All right? Now, so I told him, all congregations are crazy. That's it, by definition. And at a rabbi's family's table, it is only natural that you talk shop. Do you know the Herculean efforts that are necessary for me to get a family to understand that no one gets spoken about ever at the table in a derogatory manner? And you know when I lose the fight? Listen to me.
That's what I said.
Do you know when I lose the fight? When guests come. Then the guests start and it all hangs out. It truly hangs out. I saw somewhere in a book which I didn't like. I don't like it because I have a particular allergy to it. A very fine rav writes a Musar Sefer for women on how to be a fine Jewish woman. Okay, I have problems with that. But the one page that I opened up yesterday, I saw, wouldn't it be nice if you took, and next to your telephone, you would hang a picture of the Chofetz Chaim so that you remember every time you talk on the phone, the legacy of this man, who whenever he heard an improper word, fell asleep in shul during davening. If two Jews were sitting and berating one another, lashon hara. Okay, it's probably I changed my entire attitude just for that one line. But look, this is a. Wilma, I hear what you're saying. You know. What?
Guard thy tongue.
Oh, all right.
Read it.
Okay.
Free King Michael comes at me once in a wall of gossip I picked up during the day. He says, what do you mean nothing happened today? Something, you have to have something for gossip.
Men are worse. Men are worse gossips than women.
No question. No question.
Why isn't it the Rebbeim always thinking that it's women?
Because, sweetheart, I'll tell it to you clearly. Men, by virtue of their race or sex, have an occupational hazard. They become male chauvinists sometimes. Some are able to rise. Yes, very often, okay? Some are able to rise above it. Others are not. Simple as that. And still others who are not able to rise above it sometimes get a little too smart and they try to rationalize the whole thing with halachas and musar and everything else. Simple as that. Once and for all, we have got to adopt the stance that we talk to one another eye to eye. Not one way, you know, not from up, down. And the fact of the matter is that men are equally as prone to this as women. Elamah, Society has allowed them, so to speak, to wear the pants. You know, so what? So what? It's a tough thing. To the extent that this Erev Shavuos, a week ago, yesterday, it's become, I am more concerned about, you know, the issues of vulgar and abusive language, where a whole school was called together and I gave them an Erev Shavuos lecture, shiur, on just the use of abusive and vulgar language, that's all. And it's a matter of education. It's simply as that. As simple as that. But here is a whole school of yeshiva girls who have just learned this habit, and they are not indecent. They are not improper. They are not lowlifes. It is the habit that we just don't develop. And it is probably more important than the brand of Frankfurters that you're going to buy for your barbecue this Sunday. Not probably, infinitely more important. Infinitely. But it's so much easier to be, as you say, it's so much easier to be frum, to be machmir over the salami and the pastrami and the bologna that we eat. But that's bologna. It's a lot of bologna. Any act that reflects the supreme value of gemilat chesed, humaneness and kindness to another, should be actively inculcated. And some of us miss the opportunity of all opportunities. And I'm happy that in Young Israel, if you know, if I had to count five things that I am happy for, that there are a cadre of parents who bring their children during the week to shul, and the children know that to expect from adults to be able to get a couple of pennies, go over and put it in the pushka corner. Go over, Lauren, Lauren's Shmuel and Mutti, right? If you ever wanted to inculcate stoka, get yourself a pushka for only one reason. That sometime during the week, whether it's before Licht Benchim, before Adlakas and Eros, or whenever it is, the story time that a father has with the child, or after you just finished, I don't know what it is, okay, whether you just change the diaper or not, once a child can be taught to go take a penny and put it in the pushka, you can't imagine what kind of education and attitude development and value structure this is. It's utterly, utterly essential. We'll continue in Yitzhak Hashem 2 weeks from tonight. The reason that I want to stop here, listen to me, is because I am in desperate need of trying to get to someone who is having a very difficult time of life. And I promised that I would see this person by 10 o'clock. So, what? But I didn't promise. You get online. I have my own Saras first. You know? I told this 1,000 times. There was this chassid who once came to his Rebbe. It wasn't a Rebbe, you know, like that. It's a little Rebbe. So he says, Rebbe, I have tzaris. So the Rebbe listened to the tzaris. And then he answers back, listen, my friend, the only thing I can do for your tzaris is to give a krechas. And that I need for my own tzaris, you see. That's all. See, you hear, I have my own tzaris. I'm online first, kid. I can only krechas with you, that's all. And tonight I need that, but there is an important mission that I must go on, and I hope you will understand. And in Yitzhak Hashem, we will meet to continue as we come near Bar Mitzvah and Bat Mitzvah the next time we meet.